Welcome to the media ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. We hope you enjoy today's message. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com.
Who is glad that they came to the house of the Lord today? Many of you know that when I was living in Aspen, I had a desperate fight for my life with a bear. And so they wanted to do an Eat True Hollywood story just because it was so dramatic. And they made a movie. It was called The Revenant. But anyway, play the video.
A few years ago, in an apartment in Aspen, Colorado, we were awoken to the sounds of things being smashed in our kitchen, just a few feet away. Immediately, I jumped out of the bed and grabbed hold of the most dangerous object that I could find in the room and headed towards the kitchen. After coming around the corner, I walked straight into the intruder, a big bear. Fortunately, as a pastor, I had never been trained for such incidents, and I ran for my life. After bursting back in the room and telling my wife, "There's a bear in the kitchen," she asked me a very important question.
"Well, what do you want me to do about it?"
I realized in that moment that this was all on me. So I crept back towards the kitchen and boldly confronted that bear from a safe distance behind a wall as far away as possible. The bear reluctantly ambled out of the house. After cleaning up the mess, I realized that the bear had broken the window and that there was no way to secure the house. I would need to keep watch in case the bear came back again. And he did. Again and again and again and again. The bear continued right throughout the night. At about 5 a.m. in the morning, I had had enough. I realized that this bear believed it had found an easy target, and I would have to take a stand to defend my house. After chasing the bear outside one more time, I decided to go off. Armed with only fatigue and a golf club, I went to make my stand. At first, my threats weren't even noticed by the bear, but things got real scary, real fast. The bear began to roar, and I remember standing there and thinking to myself, "I'm gonna die." But by God's grace, I was able to make my stand, defend my house, and that bear never came back to the apartment.
Amen. The only thing needed for evil to triumph is for good men and women to do nothing. How many of you know that quote? The only thing needed for evil to triumph is for good men and women to do nothing. The lesson that God taught me from that incident that happened with the bear is that many times in our life, we are presented with an opportunity where we can stand idly by, or we can step out to get involved. And many times when we step out to do something, it costs us something. I'll never forget when I went outside to confront that bear. It was because if I didn't do that, it continued to put my family in danger. And there, the dog and Daniela were looking at me through the window as I went outside to confront this bear. I remember once my friend and I, we were young, and we were at a place in South Africa called the Waterfront, which was just a big lake with shops around, and you walked around in a circle. It's amazing for a Friday night. And anyway, we were walking around, and we came upon this big group of boys, maybe about 20 boys, and in the middle was a boy that they were shoving around, that they were bullying. And as we came up upon this group, we had seen many people that were ahead of us walking past the same incident, the same thing that was happening. And you could see by the way they shook their heads and that they were not in agreement with what was going on. But here's the thing. They just walked past. I want to ask you, in our lives, how many times have opportunities been presented to us where we didn't take a stand? Where we just stood idly by? Let me give you a small example. What about when somebody comes begging at the window? We are so easy to make an excuse in our heart why we are not the person to supply this person's need. What about when somebody's broken down on the highway and we were like, "I would love to help you, but I got to be somewhere else"? What about when a friend is in need and we can offer somebody a place to stay, and the list goes on and on and on? I don't think there's anybody sitting here that hasn't been presented with an opportunity to do good and instead we did nothing. Am I talking to anybody here today? The only thing needed for evil to triumph is for good men and women to do nothing. I remember my friend and I, we came up to that group of boys that we were outnumbered, and we stepped into the middle of that circle and we put that boy behind us and we said, he's with us. Who wants to go? And I remember as it dissipated, we didn't realize, we didn't know what was going to happen next. But we knew that we could not just walk past. We had to do something. As Christians, as followers of Christ, there should be an inherent desire and longing and desperation that we cannot just walk past evil, that we are the light of the world. We have been placed, we have been saved, and we have been equipped to do good. The only thing needed for the devil to triumph in Aspen, Colorado, is for Crossroads Church to do nothing. Now, one of the things that we make a mistake in believing is because we came to church, that's doing something. But I want to tell you, attending church means nothing. Attending church means nothing. You cannot find a scripture that says, and Jesus shed his blood and died upon the cross and gave all power and authority to us so that we can attend the church. He died so that we could become the body of Christ. He was raised again so that we can walk as children of the Most High God, continuing the work that Jesus began on this earth. There is a huge difference between attending church and being the body of Christ. One just costs you an hour and a half on a Sunday. The other costs you your entire life. You rethink how you spend your finances. You rethink how you live your life. You rethink your calendar. You rethink when you're walking past somebody in need. The only thing needed for evil to triumph is for good men and women to do nothing. Let me ask you this question. But do you believe that the Sunday service is the highlight of the Christian experience? Because it's not. Our gathering together, if we could compare this to a football game, this is the locker room talk. We've been out. We've been playing hard. Some of us got our helmets knocked off. Some of us fumbled the ball. Somebody got a little eye gouge, whatever it might be. And now we are coming together to be re-equipped and reignited because we are playing so hard during the week. We are giving our all. We are leaving nothing on the field. Is that right? Well, don't leave it on the field. I'm not sure. You know what I'm saying. We want to give it all. In Mark 10, verse 17 to 30, we carry on from last week where we spoke about the rich young ruler, and we're just going to pick up pieces of it. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running to him, knelt down, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" As we spoke about last week, this was not a prideful man who came, who knew all the answers. He actually came looking for an answer. He came, he knelt down, he was hoping to go to the next level. Much like many of us, we pray big prayers like, "Lord, invade our cities, invade our lives." But do we really want him to do that? Because if he does come invade your life, have you ever seen a country that's been invaded by someone else? Things change. Things get restructured. Things get reordered. What was important one day is no longer important today. Do you really want Jesus to invade your life? Amen? Amen. Thank you. The butterfly effect. I don't know if you know what the butterfly effect is, but it is phenomenal. A man was writing an algorithm to calculate weather patterns. He had put his algorithm together and he would input a certain value and he would get a certain response out of it. One day he made a mistake in inputting the value that he always put in, and the result of the difference was massive. When he looked at the value that he inputted, the difference to what he normally put in, the difference was so minuscule that it would be measured as if a butterfly was flapping its wings and the wind created by a butterfly flapping its wings on this side of the equation resulted in massive storms on that side of the equation. That is known as the butterfly effect. I want to ask you, what is the butterfly effect of us doing what God has called us to do and the butterfly effect of us not doing what God has called us to do? Is there a consequence when we don't step up to be the people that God has asked us to be? So Jesus says, he's looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Say, genuine love. Sometimes we think that God is trying to take away our toys. He just wants us to sit in the corner, and that's what it means to serve Christ, with nothing. The real Christian is like the upset person. I've got nothing but the love of Jesus. Jesus looked at him with genuine love, wanting to give him the answer that he was seeking. We heard a story long ago of a man who was navigating. He was walking a mountain range, and it was very misty, and he couldn't see where he was going, and he fell off the cliff, and as he was falling, he managed to grab on a branch, and he was hanging on a branch, and he called out, "Is there anybody out there?" And this voice came and said, "Yes." And he said, "Tell me what to do." And the voice said, "Let go." And he said, "Is there anyone else out there?" So many times we ask God for direction. We ask him to lead our lives. We ask him to take hold. And then he does. And then we're like, take it easy. That's not what I... No, don't mess with my calendar. No, don't mess with my bank account. Don't mess with my hobbies. No, I said I want you to be important in my life, not take it over. Come on. We so misunderstand what Christianity is. Christianity is me wanting to be like Christ. Christianity is his being my Lord and my Savior. Not just my Savior, my meal ticket to heaven, so that I can continue to live a worldly, useless life. It is taking on his identity, and it is taking on his mission. That is what it means to be a follower of Christ. So he comes asking Jesus a question, and Jesus is now getting ready to give him the answer. He wasn't toying with him. He wasn't messing with him. He's saying, that longing in your heart, that restlessness, that thing that you've been trying to satisfy with everything else, that no matter what you do, how successful you become, no matter how accomplished you become, you can never satisfy that longing in your heart. He said, "I'm about to give you the answer." Come on. And he says this, looking at the man, he felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he said. "Go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And this is where we find the dividing line between those who genuinely want to follow Christ, as we spoke about last week, and those that are just praying the prayers and singing the songs. "Lord, all of me. I want you to take all of me except this part and that part." We want to see Crossroads Church explode with God's power and presence as long as he can do it in an hour and a half. Woo! Revival. We want revival as long as it doesn't happen on a Friday night, because Friday night I go to movies, and not on a Saturday because we ski on Saturday. But we want revival, Lord. In fact, can you do it Wednesday between 6 and 8? That works for me. That's when we want revival. Isn't that the truth? We talk about following God, as we spoke about last week, but it's about asking Jesus to follow us in our pursuit. And it says, "And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, for he had many possessions." Do we believe that the Bible actually means what it says, and that it can accomplish what we have read? This has to be the most frustrating thing, to come week after week, to hear sermon after sermon, to hear challenge after challenge, and not do anything. I think one of the greatest mistakes or tricks that the devil has done is he's filled churches with people who believe that they are following Christ by listening to sermons. Listening to a sermon accomplishes nothing. Listening to the Word of God being presented with the intention of following what it says, that is what changes lives, and that's what ultimately will use us to change the world. As I always say, you can work in a soap factory and still stink. That's deep. Some of you need to write that down, pray over it, ask God for revelation of what that means. If you don't apply the soap to your body, it means nothing. You can have the most expensive fragrances sitting in your bathroom, but if you don't pop that cap off and actually spray it on you, what does it mean? The Bible says in James that hearing the word of God and not doing anything about it, we are only fooling ourselves. You can even quote scripture. You can know what page it's found on. and it means nothing to your life if you're not willing to apply your life to what God is saying. Say, okay, God, we're going to do this. We're going to move things around. We're going to shuffle. We're going to do whatever it can so that your word can take fruit in my life. Listen to this, verse 28. Peter spoke up and said, we've given everything to follow you. Jesus replied, I assure you, everyone that has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property, he doesn't leave anything out. There is no sacred cows when it comes to Jesus. It's an offering of everything. We've done that with our own children to say, Lord, this is what we want to see happen with them. But nothing is more important than what you want for them. I would love to see my children accomplished and educated and everything like that. But you know what's more important for me? That they are following the plan of God for their life. I would rather my children never go past high school in education and do what God has called them to do. I'm not saying that tertiary education is bad. But I'm saying in this culture today, it's like an absolute. They must go to university. They must get a good job. They must do that. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. But we've got this plan that this is how God has to do it. This is how it has to fill in. But it comes up to us to say, okay, God, you've given this to me and I'm giving it back. Our marriage. We spent our anniversary in the greatest way possible. We never went out for dinner. We didn't get to look into each other's eyes and say, I love you. We got to preach from morning till night. We preached here, and then we went down to Glenwood and preached there. And then we got home, and it was like, that's what this verse is about. Amen? Taking what God has given us and being able to give it back and say, okay, you use it, Lord, for the way you see fit. Brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and property, along with persecution. It says that we will receive 100 times as much. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Am I truly living to follow the call of God? Or am I actually living the American dream under the Christian banner? Only I can answer that. But if I'm comparing myself to those around me, then I am in trouble. Because we have entered into a stage in our world where this corporate Christianity looks nothing like what the Bible says Christianity looks like. We're all going today, and have you noticed that you can have everything that the world has and just attend church on Sunday, and that is the acceptable Christian life that we are living? The Bible says that we are to live worthy of our calling. How many of you ever saw that movie, Saving Private Ryan? I could only ever watch that movie once because, sure, it was just too hard to watch. All those men giving their life, giving their life, giving their life to save somebody that people are like, is this the guy we're saving? Who's this guy? Do you know that Jesus left heaven to be crucified, to be marred beyond recognition as a human being, to save us? What are we doing with that gift and with that calling? Amen? The things that we get involved in, the things that we fight about, the things that we argue about. What happens if we were standing before, in front of the cross, Jesus hanging on the cross, blood pouring down, and we're like, well, that person didn't call me back. That person didn't like that on Facebook. I'm not talking to them again. Think about it. If we took all the things that we get upset about and all the things that we are chasing and all the things that we are passionate about and we actually stood in front of Jesus hanging on the cross and him looking at us, not saying a word, we already know what the answer is. Are we living worthy of the calling that he has given us? Matthew 16, verse 21 to 26. From then Jesus began to tell the disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Are you ready for one of the greatest verses in the Bible? Then Peter took him aside and reprimanded him. I love that. Peter, Jesus, you've missed it. You've missed it. You need to calm down, okay? We're talking about the Christian life here. We're just getting this thing going. Man, we've been going for 3 years. Finally, people are starting to receive this. We're starting to get free bread and free fish. This is amazing. You know, we're seeing the blind are seeing, and man, people are finally starting to like us. This is the time. This is the time we go forward now. Not just kill this thing. Are you mad? No, no. Stop what you're saying. This does not fit with my agenda. Jesus, no. I need to reprimand you. Do you know that we have done that ourselves in our lives? God has spoken a clear word to us, and we have reprimanded God maybe in our minds and in our hearts to say, no, that doesn't fit with where I'm going. That doesn't fit with what I'm doing. Do you know that this wasn't the only time that this happened? Do you know when the woman came to anoint Jesus before his crucifixion and broke the alabaster jar? The disciples, it says that they were indignant. They were angry at the waste. How could you waste this? You could have sold it and given the money to the poor. How many times we take it upon ourselves that we understand God's plan for our life better than he understands it? That we know what this world needs better than what God's word says this world needs. And we just skip over what he's telling us, and we skip over what he's asking us to do so that we can hold to the plan that we have. How does Jesus respond to Peter's wisdom? In 23 it says, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely as from a human point of view and not from God's." What would Jesus say about our plans? What would he say about our aspirations? Because Peter clearly thought that he was so smart in reprimanding Jesus. No, that doesn't work for us. That's not a good Facebook quote, Jesus. I can't put that you're going to be beaten and killed. How about that one and he multiplied the fish and loaves? That's a good one. Let's do that again. What would he say about our plans if we actually presented with an open heart and an open hand to say, God, this is what I'm wanting to do. This is where I want to go with my life. This is what I want to do with the resources that you've given me. Would he be smiling, or would he say, that is a completely world's perspective of looking at life? The other question I want to ask you is, the people that you surround yourself with, are they speaking God's perspective into your life, or are they speaking the world's perspective into your life? You can find anybody to agree with you about anything. If you've ever done an internet search, there's a club or a group or a page for any crazy thing. You want to collect bugs? Man, there's tens of thousands of people that will support you. Say that is a noble cause. The question is, the people that you have surrounded yourself by, are they pushing you towards the plan of God for your life, or are they pushing you towards the plan the devil has for your life? Because there are only two plans that you are fulfilling. There's no middle ground. You are either fulfilling the plan that the devil has for you, or you're fulfilling the plan that God has for you. And one leads to absolute useless existence. Remember, the devil's got two plans for you. One is that you never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And two, that if you do, that you live an absolutely useless life. Do you know that you can live a life that by the world standards is so good and so successful, but at the end of the day, it is absolutely useless? We can build big houses and big barns and have great titles and all of these things, and everybody say, oh, you're so cool and you've accomplished so much. And at the end of the day, it was worth nothing. Let's carry on. Verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower," okay, let's stop there. Pretend with me for a moment Jesus was standing here in his cool robe and his beard, as we learned last week. He was a man, he had a beard. And he says to you, "Do you want to be my follower?" Who would raise their hand and say yes? Okay, let's pretend. We role play. I'm Jesus. I've got a beard. And I say to you, "Do you want to be my follower?" Those who want to be my follower, raise your hand. Okay. Most of you. Then he says, okay, keep your hands up. Ooh. "If you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." And some people go, "Oh, it's just scratching." You can put your hands down. I was just, the lights were so bright. Do you really want to be a follower of Jesus? It's easy to say yes. But what he says afterwards says, then you must give up your own way. We have been trying to serve Jesus by doing it our own way, and it only leads to failure and frustration. It only leads to a powerless existence. The world looks at the church and says, wow, where is this God that you are praying to, that you are worshiping? Right, as we spoke about, the divorce rates are the same. The suicide rates are the same. The need for medication is the same. And you go down the list, and the world says, well, I don't understand. Where there was a clear way to know who the Christians were, because their lives looked so radically different. So we cannot say, I follow you, Jesus, in word. It means nothing. It actually takes us to say, okay, Lord, we are going to follow you. We are going to open up our Bibles. We are going to read, and we are going to apply what we see. When we hear your word, we are going to respond. Otherwise, it's like watching workout videos from the couch. Oh, he's getting a sweat on. Tony Horton, look at him, baby. 70 years old. No, I don't know how old he is. Look at those muscles. And it accomplishes nothing. Do you really want to follow Jesus? Then he says this, pick up your cross and follow me. So many people misunderstand what that means, to take up my cross. They think it's, you know, that nasty person at the office. Oh, they're my cross to bear. No. My slow thyroid, that's why I'm a little chunky. That's my cross to bear. No. Your cross to bear is the reason for which you were created. It's the reason for which God saved you. It's the reason for which He rescued you. It's picking up your purpose and picking up the plan that He has for your life and saying, your will and not my will. Lord, we are going to do this. You have given me life, and I'm using that life for you. If you hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? I'm willing to bet that nearly everybody sitting in this place knows the scripture. And that's my point. We know the scripture. We agree with the scripture. Some of us can quote it in like at least 4 translations. The most holy is the King James. That's what Jesus read. But our lives don't look anything like that. We talk about, is anything worth our soul? But yet we are pursuing things that have nothing to do with our soul. We are pursuing things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. We are just occupying space in the world. It's like an army that has a sword and a shield, and they're just like sitting in the sun. That is what the Christian army looks like today. Thank you, Martha. It is nice. Thank you. What are the consequences of us not being who God has called us to be? What happens when we run from our calling? The butterfly effect. Take the person who was broken down on the side of the road. And I'm just using this as an example. We don't stop and we just drive past. The next day we read in the paper that a person on the side of the road was hit by a car and killed. No, that doesn't happen. It absolutely happens. The only thing needed for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. John 10:10. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come that you can have life and life more abundantly. Who does he usher life through? If I hear about 100 miracles, at least 98 of those miracles happened through human beings. God uses people to show his goodness. Have you ever felt God's love? I'm willing to bet that most times it came at the end of God using a human being to love you. God has supplied our finances and our resources many times. I can't think of a time where a check just fell out of the sky with my name on. It always came through God using somebody else, and then we gave him the glory. It was somebody else's obedience. Now what happens if that person who needed the tire changed on the side of the road, you did stop, and they said to you, why did you stop? And you got to say, you know what? Because I believe your life is valuable to God. And if it's valuable to him, then it's valuable to me. And it's worth my time. And even if it's just changing a tire, and that person ends up giving their life to Christ, and God ends up using that person to plant a church, to build a community, whatever it might be. This is the type of stuff that happens from the butterfly effect. We have no idea the impact of good can have. But we do know the impact that doing nothing has. The fact that America is in the position today is not because the devil is so strong. The reason America is in the position today is because good people did nothing. Because the most powerful force on earth, the church, big C, just hid within their walls and stopped taking ground. They just wanted to be safe and comfortable instead of being warriors to push back darkness. Aspen, Colorado does not need Crossroads Church to be full on a Sunday. Aspen, Colorado needs Crossroads Church to be the body of Christ in the community. What happens when we refuse to pick up our cross? In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, it says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked its people are. Have you ever heard God speak to you? Maybe it was during a message, the Holy Spirit just prompted your heart. Maybe it was through a podcast. Maybe it was through your reading. The Bible says that we even without excuse, when we look at creation, God is speaking to us all the time. The question is, are we listening and are we willing to obey? What are the consequences if we don't step up to be who God has called us to be? Well, God will use somebody else. God will do somebody else. That's not what we read in Scripture. Here is a clear example that God had called somebody to do something, and they ran the opposite direction. Don't you love Jonah's response? Here's the prophet. And it says, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. Isn't that just like us? Somebody stands up here and is like, man, we're raising money to send, you know, to build this or to do that or to expand this or whatever God is calling. And we're like, that's wonderful. I'm absolutely not going to give to that. We're calling for an all-night prayer meeting. God has laid us on heart. We're going to pray all night for Aspen. That's fantastic. Yeah, I'm not going to attend that. How many times has God spoken to us? Has God presented us with something and we've run in the opposite direction? Anybody besides myself? What are the consequences of doing that? He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods and for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. I don't know if you've ever read that story and thought, man, that's a little unfair. What did these guys do? Nothing. They lost their cargo. Their ship was being destroyed because some man did not step up to be who God had called him to be. What happens when fathers don't step up to be the fathers that God has called them to be? There is a consequence to be paid. What happens when husbands don't step up to be the husbands that they are supposed to be? There is a consequence to be paid. Because when evil, all that's needed for evil to triumph is for good men and women to do nothing. And what happens to Aspen, Colorado, to United States, to the world, when this church does not step up to be what God has called it to be? I remember one time in South Africa, I had been doing some business stuff and it really hadn't worked out like I hoped. And I was so angry with God. Anybody? Because I really felt that God should have come through and he didn't. Spiritual brats, right? And I was so mad and I thought, I'm going to show you God. I'm not going to go to church tonight. That'll show you. Take it. Anyone ever done that? I'm so upset. I can't. I just can't sit in church. I'm so mad at God. Anyway, I was the Bible study leader. And I was supposed to be taking this whole group of people to the church this night for a special event and everything. And I'm like, I'm not going. That'll, next time, you better do better, God. Anyway, that night, so Daniela stepped in and took the people on my behalf. That night, she's coming home. And she gets T-boned in an accident that flips the car the other way around on the road. Now, I don't believe God did that as a punishment, but I do believe that the devil goes around as a roaring lion looking for opportunities where he can devour. And because I did not step up to be the man of God that he had called me to be, somebody else paid the price. Somebody else suffered. That should never have happened. That was on me. And we have to be willing to take the responsibility. Now let me get super real. Do you think that Crossroads Church can affect the suicide rate in Aspen? Absolutely. I believe when good people do what they are supposed to do, evil cannot triumph. When we are more concerned about praying for the people than our own entertainment, things begin to shift and begin to change. When we realize that we are the good people and we are allowing evil to triumph, things begin to shift. But as long as we keep passing it on to someone else, well, this is somebody else's issue, this is somebody else's problem, there is a butterfly effect that happens when we refuse to do something. Now let me show you the butterfly effect on the other side. Jonah, chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. It says, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord. He learned. And he went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the way, Jonah entered the city. He shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That is the greatest sermon ever preached. Why? Because listen to this. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. He didn't need 35 minutes. It was 15 seconds. What can God do through you when you are willing to let Him use you? Let me tell you this. One of the greatest lies that we can believe is, what difference can I make? It's just me. I'm just this, I'm just that, I'm not educated, I don't have a platform, I'm just a housewife, I'm just an hourly worker, whatever it might be. That is the greatest lie that you can believe, because it has nothing to do with what you do for a living. It has everything to do with who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen. What was the result? Verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to the evil ways, He changed His mind and did not carry out the destruction that He had threatened. Jonah saved an entire city when he was willing to be who God called him to be. And he nearly destroyed all those lives when he was not willing to be who God had called him to be. There are people sitting here that God has called you to move somewhere, and you are holding back. And what you don't realize is people's lives are being affected negatively because of your disobedience. There are people wanting to leave that God has asked you to stay. No matter which direction we go, God is calling people to do something. Yes. And when we don't do it, people are suffering for it. Why? Because we are the light of the world. And when the light doesn't go where it needs to go, people remain in darkness, and people are stumbling around in darkness until we will shine and be who God has called us to be. It might be as simple as He's asked you to speak up at work, or He's asked you to speak to someone, and because of wanting to be relevant or accepting, respectable, whatever, you keep quiet, and what you don't realize is you are keeping somebody in darkness because of it. And somebody is suffering. How many marriages could we have saved if we were willing to be what God was pressing on our heart to be? How many lives could have been saved if we just believed the message that God had put on our heart and actually spoke it, but we held it back and somebody suffered because of it? The Bible says the earth is groaning, waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be made manifest. Why? Because we're in hiding. Instead of being who God has called us to be, instead of being the light, we put that basket over our light. The last thing that I want you to do is agree with this message. It's better than last week. It's good. Nice. 7.1. He's getting better, that guy. Because it will accomplish nothing. The light still won't go out. We still won't make a difference. We are fighting a real war. And this is where we are fighting. Mark 4, verse 18 to 19. It says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. Us sitting here today. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Think about how many sermons you've heard. Think about how many times you've sat in church. Think about how long this church has been going. Surely we should have changed the world by now. How come if we are honest and we read the Bible and we read what Jesus said we can accomplish, we are supposed to be doing greater works than what he did, then we have to be honest and look at our lives and say, you know what? We aren't seeing fruit. We're not seeing fruit in our lives. And it's because the cares and worries and the pursuit of riches and the pursuit of worldly things squashes out what God is trying to do in our life. Because we can't say yes to God and yes to our own desires because they are in total opposite directions. Somebody sitting here right now is worrying about what they're going to do after church. I wonder if that restaurant's open. You know, it's off season. This is what it's talking about. Or maybe you've got some serious things. You know, I've got those bills that I have to, oh, I forgot. Oh, I didn't get the Black Friday sale. What about Orange Sunday? I hope there's still some discount. I hope they haven't run out of stock. Did I lock the door? Oh, I haven't fed the dog. All these things that occupy our mind and our heart and it squashes the word of God in us because we are so consumed about many things. Think about Mary and Martha. Jesus was sitting in their house. We think, oh, I would never let an opportunity with Jesus go by. He's sitting in their house and Martha is worried about the cooking. Oh, these are two, you know, I burnt these ones. Oh, no. The temperature's not right in the oven. It didn't rise enough. This isn't the right pattern. Mary, tell her to come help me. She's so selfish. She's just sitting there listening to your teaching while I'm working here in the kitchen. We laugh about those things, yet that's exactly what's happening. And Martha was missing the valuable, life-changing stuff that Jesus was giving. And Mary was receiving because he was her whole world. So we end up without having fruit in our life. We pursue useless things. Think about it. The greatest thing that the world says we can achieve is useless when it comes to the kingdom of God. We talk about that we can't take any of this stuff with us, yet we are absolutely giving our life to the stuff that we all agree we can't take with us. To the job titles, to the accolades, to the material possessions. We live our life to acquire more and more and more, and we all know that we can't take it with us. So what are we doing? We know we don't live forever, but we live like we still have so much time to do something great. I've told this story before, but this was something I had to ask God to carry. It was a regret that I carried. Sitting here in Aspen, Colorado, it was New Year's, I don't know how many years ago, and I was playing Xbox, I was playing Halo, and I was playing online. And I was smoking these 12-year-olds like you never seen. And they're like, get him. I'm like, no, you don't. Anyway, I had got very high rankings. I got all these virtual medals and it was amazing. I deserved all of them. And the phone rang and it was this man by the name of Mike. He had been like a father to us. He had trained us in athletics. He'd invested so much time in our life. And it was right in the middle of a live game that I couldn't pause. And I was about to win this level. And that meant, you know, I would go into a whole new bracket of 12-year-olds. And I had him on the phone and I had him on my shoulder. And I raced him off the phone. Yes, oh yes, great, great. Great to hear from you. Take care. Hung up. He died the next day. Fell off a cliff. Now, I have to ask myself, I don't take the burden upon myself, but I also have to ask, did the Lord have a word for him? Was I the one who was carrying something that God wanted to tell him, warn him about, give him a thought to think? And because I was so consumed with useless things, at the time it felt so important. I want you to know, it felt so important what I was doing, but it meant nothing. I never spoke to Mark again. And so many times in our life, we are pursuing things that the world has told us mean so much, but it means nothing. As we spoke about last week, Olympians win the medals, they get all the photographs, they're in magazines, and a few years later, you never hear about them again. Because it means nothing. Are we working for eternity, or are we working just for this life of 80 years, 90 years? trying to fit God's plan. This is very deep. Are you ready for this? Trying to fit God's plan into the world's way of doing things is like walking on a treadmill while eating a donut. It doesn't work. You can walk 50 miles and eat those donuts, and it means nothing. So trying to do God's work while trying to pursue the world's ways will result in absolutely nothing happening. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12 to 14 says, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. He has given us free will to use our lives to either do something great, a positive butterfly effect, or to do something useless, a negative butterfly effect. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show a person's work. If it has any value, if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. Our family here today, I want to ask you an honest question. The things that we are pursuing, the things that we are building, the things that we are investing in, when we stand before God one day and He does the fire test, what is going to be left standing? My golf handicap is phenomenal. No, it's not mine, someone else. When I stand before Jesus one day and I say, oh man, look at my handicap. It's the best in the world. And he touches it with the fire. He goes, you're like. We went to the Aspen Art Museum. And if any of you are from the Aspen Art Museum, don't judge me. I don't understand. But I took my kids there. And we went to the front office. I know nothing about art. Except what my little girl draws, which is very good. And we said, okay, would you explain this to us? So we went there and they're like, yeah, this and that, and this means this, and one of them is like really humorous, and all of these things. So we went into the art museum. Jordy's like, Dad, I don't get it. I'm like, sweetheart, I don't either. So then we like went up to some people who really looked like they were understanding. It looked like if I took a paintbrush and closed my eyes and just like, through stuff like this, right? And they're like, yes, that's the, you know, that's when slavery ended. And, you know, this is the Indians in the mountains. And this is, and I'm like, I don't get that at all. It's like a red splat and a blue splat and a whatever it is. And people will spend millions of dollars and so much of their time. And I'm not speaking against art, but I'm saying that is not going with us. And I assure you, when Jesus tests it with the fire, it is not going to stand. You can give your whole life to a cause, and that cause at the end of the day means nothing because it had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I absolutely believe in the preservation of animals and all of those things. I think if we don't take care of the earth, that is not honoring God. But if I give my whole life to saving mountain lions instead of people, I have missed what it means to be a Christian. I've missed what it means to be called by God. Mountain lions aren't going to heaven, as far as I know. Only dogs, my dog. Think about the things that we pursue and we chase and we fight over and we get upset about and all of these things. And the only person laughing is the devil. Why? Because that's another day that he tricked us to be useless. And that's another day that we spent our resources on something that does not lead to people knowing Christ and making a difference and transforming lives. We keep building kingdoms on earth when we are supposed to be building a kingdom in heaven. What happens if God asked you to move? What happens if God asked you to stay? What happens if God asked you to move into another house so that you could give your house up? What happens if God asked those with two cars to give up one car? No, you'd never do that. If we were living by kingdom mindset, the orange says, please, would you do that, Lord? I want to be part of a plan where I get to be used by you to touch somebody else's life. That should be our highest accomplishment after loving God is being used by God. We went out for dinner with some friends, and they began to talk about coffee. The only thing I know about coffee is a mocha with whipped cream. Mm. And they began to talk about how to make coffee. And they said, you've got to get the filter, and you've got to get these beans that are grown, you know, by monks in the Himalayas.
and they, you know, they don't use direct contact. They use their feet. And I'm 2 hours. 2 hours. I sat there. I'm like, that's 2 hours of my life that I'll never get back. Talking about coffee. And you've got to pour the water in a clockwise motion. Otherwise, and you must never touch the filter with your fingers because the oils from your fingers alters the taste of the coffee. I'm like, there are other people who sit around talking about wine, like, this was grown in a 76, it was such a good year. Do you know that Jesus could care less? He's not sitting there saying, oh, amen, I bless that. That was such a good year, I remember that year. So many of the things that we are so passionate about are so useless. Now, I'm not saying that we can't enjoy the things that God has for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and He will add all these things to us. That along the way, we are enjoying His creation. We are seeing the blessing. We are participating with others. But our focus and our life is on the kingdom of God. And one day when we stand before Him and it does the fire test, it's not stuff, it's people who are not being burned up. They are ushering in to the kingdom of God. That is the life that we want to live. My grandfather was a used car salesman. Now I know when you look on the top of like the top 50 careers, used car salesman never makes the top 50. No one like, I want to be a used car salesman, please. I've never heard anybody say that. Any kids, what do you want to be? I want to be a used car salesman. Nobody. He was a used car salesman. But here's what's amazing about him. He was a child of God first. It does not matter what your occupation is when you're allowing God to make your decisions and occupy your life. All I knew about him, during apartheid, when whites and blacks didn't mix, he was driving an hour away to go to a colored township where in a little house, he was teaching children's church, him and my grandmother, to a bunch of little poor kids. That's all I knew about my grandfather. Nobody was calling up my grandfather, asking him for his great wisdom. Nobody was writing about him in magazines. No, there was no Facebook back then, but there would be no Facebook posts about him. Anyway, he passed away many years later, Steve and I were in that same area where my grandfather used to have that children's church. And they'd asked Steve to speak, and Steve was speaking, and while he was speaking, he mentioned that my grandfather had started a children's church in this area. Afterwards, an Indian pastor came up, and he asked about my grandfather's name. He said, I was a little Muslim boy that attended that children's church. He said, today, I am a pastor over 200 other pastors. The butterfly effect of the power of God. When we are willing to put ourselves out, when we are willing to lay our time aside, when we are willing to give our resources to actually be what Christ has called us to be, when we are reading the verses and then applying them, when we are looking ways to bless others, to give, to use our lives and our time, you have no idea the impact that you will have in this town, in the state, in this country, and in the world. My grandfather never knew the impact that he had. He died never knowing that his impact was more than some little street kids that came to eat sweets and hear the gospel. He never knew any impact beyond that, but he was faithful to be used by God in a way that nobody gave him applause, nobody knew what he was doing, but he was used by God. And here this used car salesman is now responsible for thousands and thousands of people knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. Come back up. The band, our beautiful band. What are you going to do with what you've heard today? As I was thinking about the response for today, God's called you for something far bigger than attending a church. He's called us to impact the world. Is there anybody here with the courage who's willing to step out of where they are now to actually pursue God? He's been stirring you. For years, you've been resisting Him. For years, God has been asking us to plant a church. And we're like, no, no, not going to happen. Too much drama.
Do you know that if it wasn't for the church, you wouldn't need the fruits of the Spirit as a pastor? And eventually we said, yes, Lord. Whatever you want of our life, whatever you want of our time, whatever you want of our resources, yes, we will do it. Whether it's in Aspen, Colorado, whether it's in South Africa, as long as it's not India, Lord, anywhere you want us to go. What about your story? What is he calling you to do? What about the blockers in your life? What's going to happen when I come back next Thanksgiving to cover for Steve? What position are you going to be in? Are you still going to be the same person, doing the same thing, still singing the same songs with no fruit in your life? That can change today. All that has to happen is the heart to say, I'm not going another day like yesterday. If I have to go home and physically remove things out of my house as a sign that we are making room for God, then so be it. If I'm going to open up my calendar and start crossing off hours in my day for God, this is where I start, then so be it. But something has to happen. There has to be an action. It cannot be a head nod and an amen. It has to be somebody who's saying, we are going to do something about this. Otherwise, we do not believe what we have heard. Would you bow your heads for me and close your eyes? I never want to take an opportunity to present the Word of God and not present the opportunity to actually give your life to Christ, to make Him your Savior, your Lord. I don't want to assume that everybody here has made that decision. There are people sitting here today that you've been attending church for a long time, but Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life. He's not your Savior. It's something you do on Sundays. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized, sprinkled. If that's you, and you know that you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, all I ask you to do is raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Today, you need to make that decision. You need to make the decision that you are not adding Jesus to your life. No, you are giving your life to Him for His will, for His purposes, for His using. Because a life apart from Jesus will always lead to failure, to disappointment, to regret. You will get to the end of your life and wonder what you even lived for. What does the Bible say? That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in our heart that He was raised from the dead, we will be saved. If you are here today and you know that Jesus Christ is not your Lord, then you take the initiative to step past your blocker to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Pray that prayer now. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. And give your life to Him today. To the rest of this precious church, this Christ-centered community, the body of God here in Aspen, Colorado. You may have made Jesus your Savior, but today you need to rededicate your life to Him as your Lord. What's the difference? Well, somebody can rescue me, can save me, and that's where it can end. Lord means every single day I'm living my life to please Him. Offering my life to them for their using. My resources are theirs. My very breath is theirs. Lord, I want the butterfly effect of the good news in my life to touch those around me. The only way that happens is when you allow Him to lead you daily. Maybe I come back next year and some of you are gone. And I ask, where are you gone? God's called them. God's using them. They're out ministering. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for the leaders, for the pastors, for the body. Lord, we know that sitting here is a nuclear force that nothing can contend with, no evil can contend with when we step up to be what you have called us to be. Holy Spirit, I ask you for such a stirring that we cannot continue on the way that we are going. That we can never again attend church. Lord, make us so restless. Make us so uncomfortable until we give it all to you for your purposes. For the butterfly effect of you dying and using us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.